Well, good morning again, folks, and thank you so much to Gordon for reading for us Psalm 57. You know, folks, all week long, the theme that's been on my mind is noise. The theme has been noise, and it's not just because, you know, it's not even because the kids were making loads of noise or anything like that, but just kept on coming back to that theme. And I remembered a fact that I heard in a program about a nature videographer where apparently trying to get natural, undisturbed sound now is almost impossible. Apparently in 1968, if you wanted to get 60 minutes of undisturbed natural sound, you had to record for about 15 hours. Okay, trying to get sound where there was no aeroplanes or cars or trains or anything like that, just nature. So for 1 hour, it took 15 hours recording. They say that in today's world, it actually takes about 2,000 hours of recording to try and get hold of 60 minutes of natural, undisturbed sound. We live in a noisy world. And it was almost strange, wasn't it, right at the start of lockdown when you went out and there weren't really any cars on the road and there weren't really any planes in the sky, and it just felt still. And we're told, aren't we, that the planet started to repair itself. We're told that hay fever sufferers were having a nightmare because pollen was traveling further in the clean air. It was a little quieter, but yet the world was still noisy. You know, the world was noisy in terms of the furore around what governments were doing in response to the pandemic. There was protests worldwide for various different things. The world is a noisy place. But the Bible is also concerned with noise and concerned with sound. Remember that the world was created by the sound, by the utterance of God's voice. Remember that the Israelites were delivered because their cries from Egypt, from their slavery, the cries of injustice, reached the ears of God. There's much sound in the Bible. And, you know, in Northern Ireland, I guess we talk a lot about he's a very sound man, he's a very sound Christian, that was a very sound sermon, or that's a very sound church. But actually, the Bible speaks about sound so very much. And I think today we'll take a little bit of notice of what it says. You know, Psalm 73, verses 8 and 9, speak about the sound of arrogant sinners. You know, it speaks about tongues that have malice in them, tongues of injustice. I love a little phrase that's used where it says that their tongues strut about the earth and their mouths are against heaven. I'm sure we all know what that is, to hear maybe our own tongue strutting a bit in that sinful fleshly nature. And I'm sure we have heard people speak out against heaven, you know, so there's the sound of sinners. We also hear the sound of complaint in the Bible, and unfortunately we hear it so much in today's world as well. Imagine the children of Israel, their cries reach God. He delivers them miraculously from Egypt, but instead of singing through the wilderness years, the children of Israel are often sighing, moaning, and complaining. I wonder, have you ever heard that coming out of your mouth? The sound of complaint. But then there's the call, right the way through the Bible, to be a sound Christian. And the sound that's meant to come out of the Christian life is a song. It even says through our beautiful Psalms, of which we're, I guess, pretty knee-deep in at the moment, it talks about how God put a new song in our mouths, a hymn of praise. And throughout the entire Bible, the encouragement is to sing, to tell, to speak, to let the redeemed of the Lord share their story. There should be a song that comes out of the Christian life. And you know, as a very quick kind of recap on church history, there are many of the great saints of the past who spoke about the song that should come out of our lives. You know, Martin Luther, I love what he said, the great reformer. He said that the devil hates a singing Christian. The devil hates a singing Christian. Are you a singing Christian? Luther was meant to be upstairs going to bed one night, and he heard some drunk people outside singing. And he resolved, and I know this quote's been attributed to many people in the past, but many believe it was from Luther. He resolved, why should the devil have all the good tunes? And he took the songs from the public houses, and he took the tunes of those songs, and he put those tunes to Christian words, and Luther started to write hymns. You know, John Wesley, that famous Methodist, he was only converted a matter of days when he wrote his first hymn. And John Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns. That doesn't even include the poems that he wrote. And apparently that equates to about 10 lines a day for 50 years. I mean, John Wesley was a man that a song just burst out of him from the moment he was converted. You know, Isaac Watt, the famous hymn writer, was apparently quite a precocious young man. And he was part of a church. It was called the Mark Lane Independent Chapel. And it was known as a dissenter church. And they would only have sang psalms for a long time. And Watt could not deal with how heartless and passionless that the singing of these psalms was to him. And he complained so much that one day his father turned around and said, "Will you write a hymn then?" Within a week, Isaac Watt had written a hymn, and it was well received by the congregation when they sang it that next week. And then for the next number of decades, he wrote a new hymn every single week. The Christian life should have a song coming out of it. I love what C.H. Spurgeon says. He says that if a newborn baby didn't cry, you would think there was something wrong. And so a born-again Christian should sing, or else there is something wrong. And that's not to say that we're all Mariah Careys or Michael Bublés in terms of our musical talent, but out of our lives should come a new song. Is there a new song coming out of your life? And so, as we think about that diagnosis that if a newborn baby didn't cry, there'd be something wrong, and if a Christian didn't sing, there'd be something wrong, I wonder, can you remember moments where you had the privilege of gathering in beautiful places like this and St. Saviour's, and you didn't really give it your all in the singing? Well, see, it Spurgeon says there must be something wrong. You need to look at your own spiritual life and ask why. And I don't like the song isn't a good enough answer. Here's what Spurgeon says. He says, heartless hymns are an insult to heaven. Heartless hymns are an insult to heaven. Should we ever give the Lord anything other than a passionate song? What's the sound that comes out of your life? Is it the sinner's scoff with the strutting tongue? Is it the cynic's complaint, like the children of Israel complaining that they had garlic back in Egypt? Or is it the song of the saint? That's what I want to ask you today. But you know, folks, I've been really drawn to that song. I've loved that song for many years. Come thou fount of every blessing. And the line that I've just been drawn to, I believe by the Holy Spirit this week, is that second line. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. I wonder if you know that your life is not exuding a song like Luther and Wesley and Watt and Spurgeon. Maybe this morning you just need to tune your heart to sing his praise once again. And I suppose that's what takes me to Psalm 57. Now I know we're absolutely needy. Even the Psalms, we're having Psalms every day. We're having the bishop sharing with us Psalms on Sunday evenings. But I just felt I had to go back to Psalm 57. And Psalm 57, we see, it is a psalm of David, King David, the man after God's own heart, the singing shepherd who became a king. But the singing shepherd who became a king is in a cave, hiding from the current king, King Saul, who wants to kill him. And that's where I want us to tune our hearts to sing his praise. I want us to use Psalm 57. And I just want to do it in three simple, hopefully memorable phrases. I want us to think about how we need to tune up, how we need to wake up, and how we need to sing up. So tune up, wake up, and sing up. Now, David is a singer, and I'm sure he was a very good singer. He was certainly a wonderful songwriter. But it's not easy to sing when you're in a cave being chased by a mad king with, you know, an army bigger than what you could imagine. It's not simple to sing. You know, Robbie Williams, the musician, had an album called Sing When You're Winning. Well, it's easy to sing when you're winning, but not so easy to sing when you're in a cave. But here's what I want to encourage you with today. It's this, that caves can become cathedrals. You know, the place that you're hiding in, the place that you're fearful in, can actually become a place that you can sing in. And there's no greater test of your song than when you're in a cave in fear. There's no greater test of your song than when you're in a cave in fear. You know, I am a very amateur guitarist, and I don't think I have made any of you, I hope, listen to my awful guitar playing. But I do love to play a little bit of guitar, not very well. But the thing that you have to do when you want to play guitar is you have to tune your guitar. In the same way as we need to tune our hearts to sing the praise of God. Otherwise, our sound will be of discord. We'll sound more like a sinner, or more like a scoffer, or more like a sire, and less than a singer. We need to tune our hearts. And in this cave, David's heart is tuned. Does your heart need a tune-up? But folks, if you heard me tuning my guitar, you would hear this sound as I'm tuning it. As I increase the tension on the string, you almost feel as if, don't go any further, it's going to snap, it's going to break. Well, folks, tension is the key to tuning. And David is in a tense situation here. Think of David's journey. He was just an unassuming shepherd. He was brought in from the sheep and anointed as a king. Then he was brought before Saul, who had a kind of demon, and David's playing on the harp was something that sort of released Saul from that oppressive demonic force. Then David found himself facing a giant, and he became famous, and now he's being pursued. All of these things have just kind of happened to David. And you think, he's now in a cave, hiding, terrified. The tension here. But yet all David has done is followed after the Lord's will. You see, being in a cave, we can often think, have we done something wrong? I don't think David has done anything wrong here, yet he's hidden in a cave. Why is he hidden in that cave? I love a story about a lady called Elizabeth Elliot. And Elizabeth Elliot was wife of the famous missionary Jim Elliot. And he was martyred as he tried to bring the gospel to a hostile tribe. And then Elizabeth married a man called Addison, and Addison died of cancer. And I read about her address to a missions conference in 1976, and she told a story about being in Wales. And the story went that she was watching a shepherd and his dog, and the dog would round the sheep up, and he would sort of lead them into this tank of antiseptic. And the sheep would fall one by one into this tank of antiseptic to kill all the parasites in their wool, to sort of look after them. And then the sheep would struggle out of the tank, but then the shepherd would grab the ram by the horns and he would plunge him back into the antiseptic. And it looked kind of traumatic to Elizabeth Elliot. And she asked the shepherd, you know, do the sheep understand what's happening? And the shepherd says, they haven't got a clue. And Elizabeth said, I've had some experiences in my life that have made me feel very sympathetic to the poor rams. I didn't know any reason for the treatment I was getting from the shepherd, but I trusted, and he didn't give me a hint of explanation. I don't think David has any idea why he's in this cave at the moment. Why, God, why are you doing this? But yet, he trusts God's purpose. He trusts God's purpose. And he understands that the tension that he's experiencing in that cave must be trained to tune his heart to sing the praise of God. You see, what I love is, it says that David hasn't just taken refuge in a cave. It says, in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. David, in this cave, is learning to take his refuge in God. It's a very important thing to learn. I remember a movie called Lethal Weapon 2. And it's one of my favorite scenes. It's got Mel Gibson and Danny Glover in it. And they're kind of two buddy cops. And Danny Glover is on the toilet one day, and he realizes that there's a bomb on the toilet. And, you know, it's a funny, embarrassing scene where there are all these bomb disposal experts around Danny Glover, and there's nothing that they can do to defuse this bomb. So Danny Glover sits on the toilet for 15 hours, and eventually the bomb disposal people have to move out, but Mel Gibson's character, Riggs, stays with them in this really dangerous scenario. And the instruction is this: that the only possible way of Danny Glover being saved from this bomb is to dive in to the cast iron bathtub. Okay, that's the only way he's going to be rescued. So he holds arms with Mel Gibson, and they go one, two, and on three, they dive into the cast iron bathtub and find their refuge in it. I wonder if that was a true story, how Danny Glover would have reacted to that bath. Would he have thrown it on the scrap heap, or would he have kept it? The refuge that saved his life. Well, David is being tuned here in the tension to see that God is his refuge. Above everything else, God is his refuge. And a bit like Elizabeth Elliot trusting the purpose, it goes on to say, to God, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose to me. Folks, I wonder, are you a person in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all you're experiencing at the moment and all that is against you at the moment, are you trusting his purpose for you? One of the most challenging things that I've read in recent times was written by, again, one of my favorite writers, C.H. Spurgeon. And here's what he says. He says this. He said, I have learned to kiss the wave that casts me against the rock of ages. I'll say that to you again. I have learned to kiss the wave that casts me against the rock of ages. What does that mean? Well, it means that Spurgeon had discovered a secret to life. That if something casts you onto God, it is a benefit. Now, it's not to say that you love the wave and you love the adversity. But if the adversity throws you against God, there is a purpose and a value to it. And I think what David is saying here is fascinating, because look at it. He says that God is his refuge. That in the shadow of your wings I take refuge. Now think about this. If the bathtub hadn't been close to the toilet, they couldn't have dived in for refuge. See, the proximity is important here. I'm sure it never really occurred to Danny Glover before how close his bathtub was to his toilet. But suddenly now it has become absolutely crucial to life. Proximity. I love what it says here in verse 3, just at the end here. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. Listen to this. God will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. What David's saying here is, his situation of adversity means that God is going to increase his proximity. In essence, David is experiencing intimacy in adversity. This is why we kiss the wave. Because although I'm not saying this pandemic or anything that you're facing is something that God delights in, what I promise you is God wants to use every situation to have intimacy with you. Are you using your current circumstances to treasure Christ so much that you're experiencing new degrees of intimacy? That's what I want to ask you now. Because that is how we tune our hearts to sing his praise. You know, even if I left my guitar in this environment for a week, the temperature change would mean that the guitar goes out of tune. Well, folks, we need to tune our hearts to the purposes and the intimate presence of God. That is how we will sing his praise. Secondly, folks, after tune up, I want to suggest to you that we need to wake up. Now, that sounds very harsh, but I'm drawing that from this verse, verse 8. First of all, verse 7, it says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. Awake. You know, David has tuned his heart and he says to God, my heart is steadfast. In other words, my heart is fixed on you. I'm all about the bathtub. It's my refuge. I'm awoken to that. It's steadfast. But then he says, awake my soul, or awake my whole being, depending on how you want to say it. Now, folks, this is a technical but really important point that I would love you to see. Most of us, okay, are led by our emotions. Okay, now, just stick with me, right? So you wake up and you feel just a little bit down. You don't know why. And so your life that day becomes not a great day. And you just see everything with a little bit of a gloom over it. We're often led by our emotions. Now, the interesting thing here is, in Hebrew mind, the heart is actually not to do with your emotions, but to do with your thinking. So David is saying, my thinking is steadfast. Okay, you are my refuge, God. And then he goes, awake my soul. Awake my emotions. Now, guys, emotions, it's time to worship. You see the difference? Some of us are led by our emotions. David here is preaching to his emotions. My mind is steadfast. Now, you guys, you need to worship. I hope you can see what I'm saying there. He's telling his own body, we need to worship God because he's worthy. You know, there's a song by a band called Mumford & Sons, and it uses this concept, awake my soul. And it's incredible to think that thousands of people in concert venues, not now at the moment, but in the past, have been singing those words, awake my soul, for you were made to meet your maker. I love that. Because what David's saying is, my mind is steadfast. Now, let's emotions, let's worship. Because you were made for an encounter with God. Folks, a thing I really want to say, and I really want to say this at this time more than ever, is this. In an orchestra, the conductor doesn't tune every instrument. Each musician has responsibility to tune their own instrument. In this pandemic, more than ever, I need to say to you that you need to have responsibility for your own spiritual life. You really do, especially if you're a person who can't come to church at the moment. If you don't eat meals, you will die. If you don't sing a song, you'll lose the song. If you don't seek intimacy with God, you'll lose your intimacy with God. You need to wake up and say to your emotions, we need a time of praise today. You need to do that. You need to take responsibility for your own instrument right now. You need to tune your heart to sing his praise. Because as surely as you can't get through 6 months without eating a meal, you cannot get through 6 months without being in his word, without being in a place of prayer and in a place of singing. Sing, sing. Don't just sing while you're winning. Sing in a pandemic. Sing in a cave. Sing in a cave that makes the cave a cathedral. Sing, sing, sing. And awaken my soul, because you were made to meet your maker. So, tune up, wake up, and finally, sing up. Finally, sing up. Listen to this. He says, awake my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I just love this. Tune up, wake up, and then sing up. Folks, you were made to meet your maker. You were made to praise your maker. And you were not made for scoffing or for sighing or for heartless hymns. You were made for passionate worship to your king. You know, Isaac Watt, when he was complaining to his dad about the chanting of psalms and the heartless singing in his own particular context, he said his father told him to write a song, and what he wrote was he wrote a song that had Jesus all over it. Because you see, he was frustrated that although the psalms are beautiful, and although if you look they've really got Jesus on every page, the reality is they don't have the name of Jesus. And Watt felt that he was singing about Jesus without mentioning his name. He was speaking the prophetic without singing the fulfillment. And so he wrote songs about Jesus. He wrote, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. He wrote songs about Jesus. And you know, if David had a reason to make his cave a cathedral, how much more do you have a reason? I mean, David, so much of what he says is so beautifully true, but yet there's a missing piece of an experience of Jesus Christ having died and resurrected and entered his heart. You know, we have that. How much more should we praise? You know, we talked about a number of people from history and their views on worship, Luther and Spurgeon and so on. But the person we didn't mention is one called Jesus. And Jesus, we know, was entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so the disciples started to make a sound, not of scoffing or sighing, but of singing. And they sang Hosanna. And the religious leaders of the day, they scoffed and they sighed and they said, get your disciples to be quiet. And what did Jesus say? He said, if they did not praise, the rocks would cry out. Folks, here's the reality. We are right now in a moment where we're being told not to corporately sing. And I have to say, I'm finding that really difficult because I'm missing so much that corporate singing. But I was so encouraged by our bishop, just in a little letter that he wrote us this week, where he talked about soul singing. Now, here's the reality. I don't know if David really sang in that cave. He wrote a song. There's no doubt about that. But did he really start to sing hiding in a cave? Would that be the best way of hiding? To sing loudly? I'm not quite sure. So Bishop David McClay spoke about last week, I think he might have been in Shankill. And someone, there was a piece of music played, and it was that beautiful, beautiful song, How Great Thou Art. And have you ever thought about the words to that beautiful hymn? Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to me. And Bishop David said that as he stood in the church, and as he didn't open his mouth, he could feel his soul singing. Folks, can I encourage you? You can switch on this service today as you have, and you can just listen, lying back to the music. You can come to Dollingstown this morning. Well, you haven't because you're listening to this, but you could come to Dollingstown this morning, and you could sit in your pew, and you could hear the singing. But I want to encourage you, we need to be engaging in a kind of soul singing where we've tuned our hearts in a way that our souls sing, even if it isn't right for our mouths to sing. But do you ever just sing in your home out to God? Why not if you don't? It's as natural as the newborn baby's cry for the saint to sing. I encourage you to sing. And folks, Here's my final point. You know, David, in that cave that becomes a cathedral as he writes this song, he says, I will sing praises to you among the nations. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. He's looking forward to a time when it will be time to sing again. And folks, can I tell you that we should be praying, really praying, for that day when we can gather together and we can sing. And folks, here's what I want to say to you. I want to say to you that that day will come. You know, I love a little passage from Song of Songs. And the passage that just warms my heart is this. Yes. Just beautiful. It says this, arise, my love, my beautiful one. Come away with me. For behold, the winter, read pandemic there if you want. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time, the season of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away with me. Folks, here's the thing that I want to promise you, that the winter will pass and the season of singing will be here again. But today, take up the instrument of your heart, tune it, awaken it, and use it to sing even now in the winter, even now in the cave, even now in the pandemic. Why? Because you were made for meeting your Maker. And He wants to meet you in the place of praise today. I encourage you, make a sound with your life, not of scoffing or sighing, but of singing. In Jesus' precious name, amen.